Suzanne and I, when we're working out, oftentimes listen to, on our own headphones, 80s music. We grew up in the 80s, right? So that's pretty good. And you find yourself kind of at times singing along with songs that you were familiar with, but you never paid attention to, really. And you're like, oh my goodness, that's what this song is about? And it gives you a reason to pause. Well, that's the way it is with familiar things. And one of the things that I think is really familiar to us, particularly if you grew up in more of a traditional church environment, mainstream type of church environment, is the Lord's Prayer. But I want to see, we're going to do that. We're going to say it together, and then I'm going to have us point out a couple things. But I'll start us and see if you can continue. Our Father, yeah, that's good. Started out strong, a little bit of weak in the middle there, and depends on your background. There's there's one section there that's a little bit different than others. But here, have you ever noticed this? It's a community prayer. Our Father. And one of the primary goals in that prayer is that God's rule would come into this community. That's what you're praying for. So the question then is asked, what does God's rule look like in regards to the local church? How does it come about, and why is it so important? Well, in order to answer that question, we're going to continue on in the book of Romans, looking at the first six verses of Romans chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Romans chapter 15. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to look it up perhaps on your phone so you can read along with us. But as this Paul continues on in his teaching, he addresses the rule of God in the local community by asking the question, who's first? Verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his building up. Sounds a little familiar as it relates to a teaching of Christ that we all know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They are not mutually exclusive. You can't do one without the other. But as a reminder relating to the unique time that the salvation history, the church finds themselves in, we have what are defined as the weak Christians and the strong Christians. So the weak Christians would be those who were Jewish Christians. And you can perhaps understand how they're dealing with this in a kind of a stressful way. God had used the nation of Israel to bring forth the Messiah as a savior to the nations. And within that community, the nation of Israel, in order for them to be unique in the world, God had put forth some limitations as it related to diet. That diet would ultimately, the diet restrictions would ultimately point to Jesus. But now that Jesus has come, it's no longer required that they partake or abstain from these dietary limitations, such as like eating pork would have been one of them. And so they thought it was sin to eat things that are actually okay to eat now. It's not sin to do that. And then they'd become judgmental towards the Gentile Christians who never experienced any of those type of restrictions in their life, who were free to eat certain things. And then those who were strong had the freedom to eat those things that the Jewish Christians didn't have the freedom to do, so began to have a certain amount of contempt towards the weak. They're just a bunch of stuffy, uptight people, right? Over things that ultimately don't matter. And it's the truth. They were a bit stuffy and uptight over things that didn't matter. But the problem, we can kind of boil it down to, both now and then, is this idea that there's a community of individuals putting themselves first. As we talked about Paul's instructions as it relates to the Lord's Supper, the same type of thing was happening there. Just kind of me first type issues that caused all sorts of conflict. But here Paul's, you know, instructing the strong, those who have the freedom to do things that other people don't seem to have the freedom to do, to give elbow room to truly growing Christians. He's giving elbow room for them to grow. And he's not talking about giving in to complaints. And there's a big difference. So here's the deal. One of the reasons that we study the Bible so diligently is because not everything that you and I believe about God is biblical. Right now, you have certain beliefs that don't match up with truth. Your conscience and your theological bags have been packed by perhaps your upbringing, some certain religious exposures that don't match the truth of who God is and what it means to know and follow Him. And yet, we have these strong opinions about the finer details of how the Christian life should be lived, and these stronger opinions become points of conflict. But here's the bottom line, is the nature or the source of conflict. It's original sin, which could easily be defined as narcissism. It's all of life kind of centers on me. The whole of thing turns in me. I want everything my way. That's how our culture functions, right? At the end of the day, I came in here, but it's not about God, it's not about you, it's about me. Here's what our culture has done, and speaking to one of some of the issues that we have in our culture is this, and you hear it all the time, and you probably have said it or even believe it. You are entitled to your opinion. Are you entitled? How has that worked for us as a culture? Everybody is entitled to their opinion. Incredibly divided culture. It's not working. And here, Paul, in chapter 14 in particular, has defined the immature Christian or an immature Christian community of individuals. And here's the definition, kind of the key markings of Christian immaturity, not maturity, is someone who is opinionated and judgmental. Who comes in through the doors and says, I'm offended about this, therefore God must be offended. Paul is not encouraging the strong to give in to the unfounded scruples of the weak, but to be sensitive to them with the idea of mutual spiritual growth in mind. So we see that this rule of God in many ways is life in the reverse, verses 3 through 4. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. So Jesus is our Savior first and foremost. But he is most certainly our example as well. And Paul is quoting from Psalm 69, which is King David, and ultimately points to Jesus. But King David, he, at great personal cost and criticism, he is building the house of God for the people of God. Sacrificing in that regards, doing life not as for his own purpose and benefit, but for the benefit of others. Seeking in everything the benefit of others. So this promise that he is pointing to, and ultimately Jesus, it's given in clear in the beginning. This is the ancient promise of Scripture made to Abraham. That one day God would bring forth a king and put everything back to its right under God's rule and blessing. A new humanity that exists under Christ. That new humanity, that new creation will ultimately be experienced in its fullest measure, fully realized when he returns, but it is something that he is doing today. It is something that exists. It's kind of an already not yet type of thing. The new humanity of God, the new people of God under Christ, exists in the church, the gathering of God's people. And we're to live in a way, this new humanity is to live in a way that sacrifices for the benefit of others. This thing's not about you. It's about God and others. It's not a I want it my way culture. It's a place that's willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. And not giving in to complaint or unfounded scruples. I mean, Jesus himself lived without any taboos or unnecessary restrictions. Jesus didn't walk through life going, oh, taboo. Or unnecessary restrictions on his life. He lived a holy life without those things, and he also sacrificed for the benefit of others. And so the community at large is the focal point under Christ. So the reality of Jesus' resurrection and what he is ultimately doing, creating a new humanity, and that he lives today as Lord over that humanity, is seen in an others-centered community. His church, his people. So where do we find the motivation and the ability to persevere and the encouragement to be faithful to this kind of direction in spite of all the frustration? Because it's challenging, right? Well, the answer is right here. These things were written, the Scriptures, It's the scriptures. It's a community that rallies around the book. We are the people of the book. It's a community book. And there is no division between word and spirit. So you'll hear people every now and then who misunderstand how God actually functions, thinking what we need is you need the word and you need the spirit. No, there's no difference. How God works, the author of the word, the spirit of God, makes the truth of the word real in your heart, in the lives of the community, and that brings glory to God. And that's more of a miracle, a community growing in other-centeredness, life not turned in on themselves, actually unified, not uniformity, but unified. That's more impressive than somebody having lost an arm and one growing back miraculously. And so the scriptures is the central focus here, and we'll talk even more about that. So a society in Jesus is sanctified, as Jesus said, made whole by his word. What you're hearing now, the Spirit making the truth of what we're talking about right now real to your heart. And that is so important today, particularly in the culture in which we find ourselves, when everything, anybody watch baseball? You know what a bench clearing is? Both sides. Whoosh. Everything today is a bench clearing issue, isn't it? Because I'm entitled to my opinion. And don't you dare tread on my opinion. I have never seen in my life so much anger and conflict. You must accept and be tolerant of me, but I have no, it's not demanded upon me that I likewise treat you to the same favor. You must tolerate me, but I sure don't have to tolerate you. That's a world that's functioning on, I want it my way, and I'm entitled to my opinion. The church is not to be that way. And as a matter of fact, Paul is saying this. It's the hope for the world to see what God is doing in the church. It is the only society equipped with the resources necessary to be truly united in a world filled with bench clearing. Satan is having a heyday in our culture today. There are more megachurches than ever before, but less people going to church than ever before. I will be a part of it upon convenience, not sacrifice. And I'm sure entitled to my opinion whenever I go. The idea that church is not important that is a satanic lie. It is deeply significant because within the community, growing in Christ is where the world can actually see the hope of God. Diversity, yet unity. So this idea of new creation, which is what the church is and what God will ultimately do, everything being made right under God's rule and blessing in Jesus. And it's begun today, and it will be fully realized when he returns. And it is the only society that will be left standing. And that's where our hope is. That's where our hope is, that it's going to be fully realized. And in the meantime, this idea of the Word and the Spirit working together, the author of the Word making the truth of the Word real to our heart, actually transforming us, making us less like ourselves and more like Christ, less consumeristic and more sacrificial, less addicted to and serving the gods of comfort and convenience, and actually serving the Lord who reigns in a way that causes us to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Dismissing our opinions and preferences, knowing that those are actually what are the problem. So it is, in fact, a great sin to ignore, to minimize the Word of God, and or not prioritize the assembly, the church of God, gathering of God's people. And you can actually avoid that and cause problems with it by just not coming, or when you come, being divisive. Listen to what I say next and take it to heart, please. And share it with others. Satan is Lord and Master over the disgruntled. Satan is Lord and Master over the disgruntled. And who are the disgruntled? Those who are joining with the accuser of the brethren in his complaints about the church. Your disgruntled opinions and preferences about church and the people in the church and what we do, what we do not do, is a movement of Satan in joining with him as he is the accuser of the brethren. And you're entitled to your opinion? Are you? You're entitled to your preferences? Is that what's most important? You're entitled to your convenience and comfort. Really? But the power for this changed life, as we continue to think through, where does this come from? This unity under God's rule. Verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point I made earlier, I want to reiterate the idea that there is no divide between Word and Spirit. Notice verse 4 and 5. 4, speaking of the Scriptures that give us perseverance and encouragement. Verse 5, now may the God of perseverance and encouragement. We want to be a Spirit-filled church, and that doesn't mean that we're looking for magic tricks. We're looking to be a place where the truth of God's Word is actually functioning and real in our hearts and in our lives. So this Spirit and Word, or Spirit and prayer, Word and prayer idea, it's this leaning into God in order that He might establish and grow and equip us, is an incredible priority to rally around the Word. And why I spend a good part of my week in it. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see the first danger presenting itself to the local church that they had to navigate. A danger that was going to disrupt what God was doing. Now, in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenistic against the Hebrews, Greek-speaking folks against the Hebrew-speaking folks, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Important, right? So the 12 summoned the congregation, the apostles and the leaders of disciples, and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, select some amongst yourselves," essentially, "that are filled with the Spirit, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the service of the word." Skip down to where this verse 7. "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem." Well, those apostles, I mean, they only work on Sundays, right? Surely they can clean bathrooms and scoop snow and make sure all the chairs are where they need to be. Not above that. But this was a community that were doing important things that need to be done, but began to neglect how important the word and prayer is, the word and the Spirit is. And when they reordered their purposes, when they reordered their priorities, the word of God kept on spreading, and a number of disciples continued to multiply greatly. People got saved. And so a society that is unified, a community rallied with one voice to glorify God, only happens as we become people of the word and of the Spirit. And then back to Romans chapter 15, a Christian who is not committed to the word and one another is a poor instrument of praise. So what's important here as we kind of think through, folks, as we think through who we are and what God is doing with us as a community, Cornerstone, what's the priority? Our opinions and our preferences? Or is it to be unified? All of us centered on Jesus. I'm going to give you a bonus verse here. We're going to go to verse 7, a little long, but there's just a few of you here today, so I can make you go a little long. Although you notice when people leave that much quicker. Verse 7, bonus verse, because this thing ties this whole thing together. Where the command and the means and the how and the result is seen. Verse chapter 15. "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Folks, there's not a person here that doesn't have more to learn than they have to offer. If you think you have more to offer than you have to learn, you're kind of functioning as a narcissist with a Jesus t-shirt on. But think on this. Jesus right now accepts each one of us with all of our stupid, unfounded, unbiblical ideas of how things ought to be. And for what reason? And to what purpose? And to what end does this acceptance bring? It brings glory to God. To the glory of God. So it's not about us tolerating each other's differences. It's about this mutual acceptance of one another as we grow in Christ together. And in that place, we, with one voice and one mind, bring glory to God. Let's pray.